The scripture reading is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is on page 772, if you have a Pew Bible. Let's hear the word with new ears. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. Pastor Sam, one last time. All right.
Good morning. Thank you again for having Alice and I return on the Lord's Day to be with you. And I'm excited to share with you one last time here. I think a message that hopefully wraps things, ties things together from this weekend. Maybe if you weren't a part of Friday or Saturday, I believe this message is just as applicable. But hopefully, if you were able to attend Friday or Saturday or both, this will help you now start to even begin an attitude of application to the things that we studied over the last couple of days. Pastor Ken, thank you for having Alice and I. Your church is gracious to invite us. And there's a reason why I said yes, because I like you guys, okay? And you guys make me and my family feel so welcome and loved. And I share that because when I do get to guest speak at different places, I remind the church, wherever I speak, that they have the gift of hospitality. Because I received it. I've received the fruits of your hospitality. So my challenge and charge to any place that I preach is, would you treat every newcomer as if they were the guest speaker? Because you can do it. I've received it. My family's received your warmth and your care. Would we do the same with every person who comes, whether they're just a weekend visitor or maybe someone who's investigating the faith or just new to the community? Would you welcome them as if they were going to come up and speak God's word to you that morning? Okay, so let's do that, friends. And I just want to encourage you in that kind of attitude and ethos. That's how we're going to approach this passage. Pastor Ken, I'm gonna preach a passage this morning, or a message that if people start to apply it, you won't need a sign-up sheet for Thanksgiving dinner. You won't need sign-up sheets because in the early church, they didn't need sign-up sheets. If anything, they were asking people, "Don't come. There's too many of you." Because there is such a consistency and a constancy of their fellowship and their friendship and their eagerness. It was almost like they couldn't get enough of one another. So I'm going to talk to you about a church that didn't celebrate Thanksgiving. They lived Thanksgiving. And as you just heard in the reading of God's word, they met every single day and they had Thanksgiving dinner around the Lord's Supper. And every single day was Thanksgiving. And that's why the Lord used that church, and he can use this church to explode in sharing the gospel to our community, our family, and our friends. Would you bow with me once more, friends, before we get into this passage and as this passage gets deeper into our hearts? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this season, this holiday, this week coming up. I really believe we're gonna be refreshed by remembering what we have that we don't deserve, which is our family and our friends, our health, so much. And yet there's many people here. I believe there's many people here who don't have the biological families, and they're longing for a spiritual family. And I pray this message would encourage and reach and minister to them as well. Lord, I pray ultimately that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, for he alone challenges, loves us, and convicts us to the very core of our being. So we pray and we submit and surrender to his voice. Would you speak through me for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. The witness of fellowship. During my senior year in college, I went to a school in Pennsylvania. The Christian fellowship that I was a part of, which is kind of like a youth group for college students, we took a weekend retreat and we went down to the Jersey Shore. place called Wildwood, New Jersey. I don't know if any of you have been up there. There's no reason to go there, okay? Unless you have something free or a family or you have to be there. A lot of other great places, but Wildwood, hey, we had connections there. And as a college fellowship, we needed to go where it was cheap and we had connections. But this was in October. And during the free time during that retreat, my best friend, I just visited him last week in New York. He's a 6'2" Caucasian, good-looking, ruggedly handsome brother. His name is John. We've been friends 22 years. He was the best man at my wedding. And my best friend John and I, we stood at the beach. And for whatever reason, this is October, okay? We did something that college students do, which is not think, okay? We just stripped down to our shorts in October, and we dove into the ocean, and we just wanted to swim as far and as fast as we could. And there was just kind of this competition, and he's a far better athlete than me, but I just wanted to keep up. But before we knew it, when we got exhausted, we were tired of swimming and paddling, we looked back at the shoreline, and we were further out than we realized. I guess the currents and the riptide just slowly started to help us go out there, to the point where if you get tired, you usually just like, you know, kind of sink down in the water, touch the base of the floor of the water, of the ocean, and you just kind of spring back up and you get a breath of air. We tried that, but we were so deep, we couldn't feel the ground. And again, we stopped because we were exhausted. And for me, I'm not a strong swimmer, I'm not an athlete, so I don't know what I was doing. But I started to panic. Because, again, at the further out you go, the waves are less forgiving. And the water started to come over me a little bit more. My best friend, again, this is a true testament to his friendship. He saw I was struggling far more than he. What he offered to do, he dove underwater. He had me sit on his shoulders. And he tried to bring us both down to the base of the ocean floor to touch it and to spring back up so that I could get air. And I remember we tried to go down, but he sprang back up and he said, "Sam, it's too deep. I can't even touch it with you being on my shoulders." And that's when I was really starting to get afraid. And John, I could see he was struggling, and there was panic. And that's one of those, if you've ever drowned or come close to drowning, there's that panic and that fear. I was struck by that. I was kind of paralyzed by it, and I didn't know what else to do. Then all of a sudden, this very thin arm, boom, slapped me across the chest. And my buddy, John, he has a hairy arm, okay? Very hairy arm. It was a very thin arm. My friend, Nicole, not even 5 foot, not even 100 pounds, she was watching this unfold from the shoreline. She's a certified lifeguard trainer. And she looked at me and she knew I was in big trouble. She swam to me without me even asking for it, without even me realizing she was there. And she grabbed me and did the position or the posture to rescue me. And of course, because I'm a male and I have pride, I tried to do what I could to help out the situation. And you know, kicking, and she just said, "Sam, stop. If you keep doing that, we're both gonna drown." And she said, "Sam, just stay still." So I just fluttered my feet a little bit, okay? Because I didn't want to be completely rescued. She brought me back to shore. She saved my life. Friends, what you have here in the body of Christ, it's not just a social thing. You have something called a spiritual family. You have a supernatural fellowship that God has grafted you into it as a part of his child. The question is, are you making the most of it? Are you realizing the power and the potential and the purpose that God has in not just rescuing you from hell, but also saving you and bringing you into a body of believers, a fellowship like CTPC? Why do so many Christians, I have to ask this, why do so many Christians faithfully attend church, but still they feel so disconnected and even disinterested from the lives of those they worship alongside, week in, week out, for months and years on end? What difference would it make if we really grasped the power and the potential and the purpose of this life-changing and life-giving thing called Christian fellowship? And even this, let me take it a step further. How could this kind of fellowship impact the lives around us, even those who are outside the family of God? Do you realize, friend, and that's why I titled this message, The Witness of Fellowship. Do you realize that embedded into the nature of fellowship in God's grand design is that it would be a witness when people on the outside who don't have this fellowship, who are outside of this, outside of the body of Christ, outside of this faith, they should be drawn to Christ because of the fellowship that we share in Him. And so the main idea of my message, if you're jotting notes, and again, I'm a pretty straightforward, simple speaker or preacher. It's this: the purpose of fellowship is to proclaim the power of the gospel. Let me say that again. The purpose of fellowship, the purpose of the relationships that you have within this body, it's not so that you would solve a case of loneliness. It's not so that you would have someone to hang out with on the weekends. The purpose of fellowship is to proclaim the power of the gospel. Are you hearing me, church? And I think we'll start to approach fellowship differently. I think we'll approach this church differently. I think we'll approach our walk with one another differently if we really understand the potential and the power and ultimately the purpose of our fellowship. There are three ways that our fellowship strengthens our gospel witness. Three ways from this passage that I want to show you and submit to you that we can strengthen our gospel witness by the way we relate and connect with one another. Number one, the first way is this: our spiritual hunger is our common denominator. Our spiritual hunger is our common denominator. Notice quickly, before I unpack this passage, notice quickly the great diversity in the early church. Earlier in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? Earlier in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it is Luke is painting the backdrop of those who are hearing Peter's message on Pentecost. Look what it says in verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Now, look at this list. These group of people normally would never be seen together. Think of it in this day and age. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. There are Romans there. There are Asians there. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egyptians were there. Libyans were there. Visitors from Rome. Romans were there. Jews and both converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. There are Jews and Arabs. Romans and Greeks. Egyptians and Syrians. What is this? That was the makeup of the early church. That was the makeup of the early church. And it says they hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. Now look, think about this. In this day and age, would you ever see that group of people outside of H Mart? That's probably one of the only places, or Costco, or the only place, one of the most diverse places, H Mart, Hanadam, Costco, when I see all the diversity of ethnicities and even religious and socioeconomic backgrounds. But that was not a retail center, that was the church. We just heard in the children's message about the Tower of Babel. And actually, commentators say that Acts chapter 2 is the reverse of the Tower of Babel. Because of men's pride, and we wanted to get to God on our own, God says, "No, no, no, you can't do it. I'm going to confuse your languages to prove a point. You can't do this." But then Jesus came down, and His Holy Spirit came down, saying, "You can't get to me, but I'm going to come to you." And He filled the disciples with the power of tongues, and the gospel was boldly proclaimed. And 3,000, it says, 3,000, verse 40, 41 says, were baptized, and they were added to their number. They went from 120 to 3,000 in just a matter of days. Now, what did they do? You know what they did? They just kept on meeting together. They just kept on seeking God together. They come from all these various backgrounds, but they were devoted. Look with me in verse 42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We're talking, again, yes, Egyptians, Romans, Syrians, Cretans. All these people were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Look with me even in verse 46, 47. Look at the frequency. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day they were learning. Every day they were worshiping. Every day they were praising. But the key in verse 42 is not that they were doing just every day. They were devoted to it. Look with me again in verse 42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted literally means to be steadfast, single-minded, to keep close company with. Or one commentator says that word devoted was also used to describe a bodyguard. Someone who was not leaving someone's side. My question to you this morning, friends, if you really want to experience the power and understand the purpose of the fellowship that God has brought you into here at CTPC, are you devoted? Or are you just stumbling here on Sundays? Are you hoping to grow just by popping in once every couple weeks? Or are you devoted to the fellowship that God has brought you into, the family of God here at CTPC? They are devoted to the teaching, it says in verse 42. They are devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Breaking of bread is again, it symbolizes communion, the Lord's Supper. Yes, they were literally eating meals, but at the very end, before they broke off together, they said, hey, wait a second. Do you realize we shouldn't be in the same room together? Let's celebrate the one who brought us into this home or into this fellowship. And they would have communion every day. And it says that they were also devoted. Friends, note this, please, to prayer. And it doesn't show up in your translation in English, but that word prayer is literally plural. Various types of prayers. It was describing a corporate life of prayer and a private life of prayer. Friends, I hear Christians always say, oh, it's just between me and God. Well, I don't think you then are applying the scriptures. It's about you and God, absolutely, but also it's about you, God, and His people. There's some things that you cannot do. Do you realize that in the New Testament, most of the commands are in the plural voice to a group of people? You cannot obey a lot of the commands in the New Testament by yourself. They were praying together corporately, in small groups, in homes, in the temples, and also, of course, praying in private in their personal devotion. And they did this how often, friends? Every day. Every day in verse 46. Look with me real quick. Every day. I was tempted to title this passage or this message just every day. That friends, literally, your spiritual growth hinges not upon how faithful you are on Sunday mornings. Your spiritual growth is hinging upon how daily you are seeking God. That's a newsflash. Let me just break that to you. Pastor Ken is not responsible for your spiritual growth. You are responsible for your spiritual growth, and God has called Pastor Ken and your church leaders to help you and to foster spiritual growth. But it's really up to you surrendering and submitting and making time to spend with the Lord. That is actually our greatest common denominator, is that we are spiritually hungering and longing for God. The word together is mentioned three times in these verses, and the word together is not so much a description of what they did, but who they were. When people talked about those folks, they weren't saying they were together. They are together. That's their identity. The Spirit of God, friends, this is how you know the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, in your midst, in your life. The Spirit of God will lead you to hunger for the Word of God and lead you to grow closer to the people of God. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God will lead you to grow in hunger for the Word of God and grow closer to the people of God. Let me ask this question before I get to my second point. What has been your attitude or approach lately towards the fellowship here at CTPC? Especially towards those you feel like have nothing in common with you. In other words, you look at someone and say, old. I'm not hanging with that person. I hear that all the time from young people, and I still hang with young people all the time. It just saddens me. It doesn't hurt me anymore. But like a 15-year-old is saying, oh my gosh, you know, this friend of mine, this brother's so old, he's like 29. I'm like, whoa, I'm 39. But again, for those young people, do you feel already disconnected from the older folks at this church because of just age? How about the singles? Do you feel like all the married folks, they forgot about me? Or amongst the married folks, oh, there's the people who just talk about their kids all the time. We have nothing in common. Friends, our most common denominator is our spiritual hunger, not our life stage. It's not our socioeconomics. It's not your educational background. It's not which neighborhood you live in. It's not even your family pedigree. It's not if you're Taiwanese or Mandarin speaking. It's not that. It's your spiritual hunger for God. True fellowship, according to the scriptures, is based on your spiritual hunger for the Lord and to grow closer to his people. Let me remind all of us this morning, as born-again children of God, the common denominators are Jesus died for you and me. As someone has said, the foot of the cross is level ground. In other words, everyone had to stand in the same level to meet Jesus. We're all sinners saved by grace through faith. Let me remind you that the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one of us, and he is our source of power, and he's the one who comforts us daily with God's presence. And heaven awaits all of us. That's where we'll spend eternity with God and his people. Did you know that? The things that you should hunger for are the things that heaven's all about, God and his people. And that should be the greatest common denominator in what drives us closer to one another and to broaden our witness for the Lord. The second way our fellowship strengthens our gospel witness. Number one, again, is our spiritual hunger is our common denominator. Secondly, our neighbors notice the difference of extraordinary sacrifice. Our neighbors will notice the difference of extraordinary sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 42 and 43 again. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship. And I'm here to just kind of, some of you, this is a reminder, but some of you may not have ever understood what this word fellowship really means. We have tended to believe that fellowship is something we do when we just have a bunch of Christians who hang out together. No. According to the scripture, the word fellowship in the original language, you might have heard, it's called koinonia. And that word koinonia, check this out, the word literally means partnership. It means sharing. It means having in common. It means a close mutual relationship. In other words, every church that I've been a part of has a fellowship hall. It doesn't mean fellowship happens. Do not depend on a fellowship hall or a fellowship hour to be your lifeline of fellowship. No. It's about a mutual, intimate relationship. Fellowship is based on what we share in together. In other words, the things that we have in common, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And also note here, friends, real quick, fellowship is not just what we have in common, but also what we give out towards one another. It's not just what we received from God, but our fellowship is based on what we give to one another because of God's love for us. The word fellowship is the same word in the original language as the word generous. So, true fellowship has to have a spirit of generosity. It's not just, hey, you and I are in the same room doing the same kind of thing. No, there is a sense of, you need something, I have something that you need, and I don't deserve what I have. All that I have belongs to God anyway, and I would love to provide for your needs. That is biblical fellowship in its purest form. And that's where there's a witness in that kind of fellowship. That's when your neighbors will take note. When you start selling things, when you start giving things away that your neighbors wish they could have, but you say, no, I can't give this to you. I can't sell this to you. I got to give this to my brother or my sister in my fellowship because there's a need. That is true biblical fellowship. And we see that unpacked in verses 44 and 45. All the believers, it says, were together and they had everything in common. Again, another connotation of fellowship. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They gave to anyone as he had need. Possessions, literally, is talking about real estate. They're talking about property and homes. And goods are things that that just belong to them. They were selling them and giving it to anyone who had need. Now, people may misunderstand this as a call to social justice and broadening our God's love in a tangible way to the poor and the impoverished and the hurting and the marginalized in the world. Yes, there's plenty of scriptures. You don't have to get to the New Testament. They'll smack you in the face throughout the Old Testament, okay? God is consistent throughout about caring for the poor and the lost and the destitute. But this is in the context of the body of Christ. This is in the context of your fellowship, of CTPC. Are you aware of each other's needs? Friends, are we? Number one, I have to ask, if you're not aware, two things, one of two things is not happening. Another one is you're not asking or you're not sharing. And if you're not doing either, you're not experiencing the depths of the fellowship that God has originally designed for his church to experience. True Christian fellowship is Christian caring, and true Christian caring is sharing what God has given us. 1 John 3, the author writes this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth." You see, this type of selfless love and sacrificial care and concern for one another, especially due to the diverse, don't forget, I really want to lay down, this is a diverse group. These folks should not hang out together normally. Even in the midst of their great diversity, they looked out for one another. And guess what? It got the attention of those who are outside the faith as well. In verse 43, look with me there. It says, everyone was filled with awe. Now, again, if you don't read this a little bit more in depth, you would think everyone is just the church, right? Just Christians. No, that word everyone is describing the people in their community. That word everyone is describing all the Jews who were not yet converted. Everyone was filled with awe. In other words, those people who weren't Christ followers, who weren't born again, they were in awe. They were in awe of what? They were in awe of the miracles and the wonders that were done by the apostles. And look with me in verse 47. It continues. It says, they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Again, the word people and all the people infers the community, not so much the Christian community, but the community that surrounded them. That there are people on the outside saying, wait a second, Asians? And Egyptians, Romans, and Jews? What are you guys doing? Not just are you hanging out together, not are you just worshiping together. You guys are selling your shirts. You're giving away your chariots, I guess. I don't know what they had back. You have a goat, you're selling that because someone has a couple of kids who need some food. Wait a second, it's one thing for you guys to go to church once in a while together. It's one thing for you guys to go shopping in the same location together. Wait a second, you're selling your home, your property, your goods. You're sacrificing yourself for one another. What? There's a powerful witness when the body of Christ in all its beauty and diversity starts to really care as Jesus has cared for us, for one another. Friends, let me ask you this. Is that your definition of fellowship? If you are, you're limiting the power and the purpose of fellowship. It's meant to be a witness to proclaim the power of the gospel. The story I'd like to share with you, if you can just look up, there's this young boy named Bobby, a wonderful, sweet, generous kid who also suffered with special needs limitations. Nonetheless, he was just as bright cognitively to hang with his classmates. So even though he had special needs, he attended class with all of in a regular classroom with his peers. Of course, he was noticeably different, but and unfortunately, kids of that age, they were teasing him. They made him a butt of all the jokes. But you know what was interesting about Bobby? He didn't seem to mind. Even when he came home from school, every day they would be walking home from school, and Bobby's mom, her heart would always break when she would see this, as any mother would. She would see this band of kids walking and joking and laughing together, walking home, and then Bobby a few steps behind. They were all hanging out except for Bobby. You could tell that the kids were uncomfortable around him. They shunned him. They didn't really like him. One day, Bobby burst into the kitchen and said, "Mom, guess what? Valentine's Day is only 2 weeks away. And our teacher said we could make a Valentine and give them to other kids in our class." Instead of being overjoyed, Bobby's mom, her heart sank because she knew that this was another opportunity that Bobby would be excluded. He would get the shaft. And Bobby said, "Mom, I'm going to make a Valentine for every person in my class, and I'm going to start right now." And her mom's like, "That's nice, Bobby," as she's fighting back the tears because she knew what would come. Over the next 2 weeks, Bobby worked every afternoon, every evening, every free moment on those Valentine's cards. They were truly labors of his love. When the big day, Valentine's Day, came, he couldn't sleep the night before. He even skipped breakfast. But he looked a little bit worried as he's about to head out the door. He says, "Mom, I hope I didn't forget anyone. I hope I didn't forget anyone," as he dashed off to school. Well, Bobby's mom, she knew what was going to happen. Bobby was not going to get any cards, so she batched him a fresh batch of his favorite cookies, and she prepared to comfort him as soon as he came home. So as usual, she looked out the window, and there Bobby was with the friends and the neighborhood boys and the kids walking several feet behind. And as he came into the door, he said, "Hey, Mom." And he kept mumbling to himself this phrase, "Not a single one. Not a single one. Not a single one." And his mom asked him, "Bobby, so how'd it go today?" And he responded with a huge smile and a voice of joy, "Mom, I didn't forget a single one of my classmates." That's fellowship. Not, "Oh, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to this small group, I'm going to be a part of this body to get my needs met. How can I give what I don't deserve to have? I didn't earn all this. This is all by grace. Everything I have belongs to Him. How can I be a part of God's witness to this fellowship and through this fellowship by my generosity?" Friends, we look for many miraculous wonders and signs. And again, God does work in that way in the early church and through today. Look in verse 43. There were many people, the people on the outside of the family of God, they were in awe. They were inspired by the wonders and signs done by the apostles, no doubt. But I think this day and age, we're still waiting for those more than the daily wonders and signs of God's grace and His mercy in our lives. I would submit and propose to you that the greatest miracle and the wonder that we can experience on a daily basis is to love, accept, and share, and sacrificially to one another on an everyday, daily basis. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, I'm just noise. "If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the gift of faith that can move mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but if I have not love, I gain nothing." Remember what Jesus says in John 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Friends, one of the best definitions of community or spiritual community comes from Larry Crabb, an author and a Christian psychologist. He says this, "A spiritual community is a safe place to hit rock bottom." So some of you are saying, "Hey, I don't have anything to give. I have nothing to sell. My parents own everything. I get in big trouble." You have your time. You have your ears. You have your prayers. You have your questions. Can you give something to someone every day? Yes, you can give yourself. You can give your story. You can give an empathetic ear. You can give your prayers, your sincere and genuine and humble interest in what's going on in their life. You can invite someone to be raw and real about the shame and the guilt that God wants to cover with them with His love. Friends, are our neighbors, our non-Christian family and friends noticing the difference of this fellowship in your life and in mine? Lastly, the third way our fellowship strengthens our gospel witness. Number one, again, our spiritual hunger is our common denominator. Make sure that's don't forget, that's the focus. That's why we're together. Number two, our neighbors notice the difference of extraordinary sacrifice. And thirdly and lastly, is our homes become the center of ministry instead of a church facility. Our homes, your home, your place that you reside in, becomes the center for ministry instead of a church facility. Look with me in verses 46 through 47. Every day, remember, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And I just want to pause there and make a parenthetical note. And I hear this from a lot of young people. "Oh, spirituality is between me and the Lord, and I just have to do it. I can do it whenever I want to." Well, you know what? These believers, they still gathered together. They congregated around God's word in a place to pray and to worship together. You know, corporate worship is, it's a lifeline to growing and really using the gifts that you can't maybe just use in a smaller context. So friends, don't minimize corporate worship. Even the disciples, they met every day at church, or the best thing that they could find. Continuing on in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes. There we go, underline that, in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice that worship was both formal in the temple courts and informal in their homes. It was both. It was not either or, it was and. Let me point out something to you, friends. If you read the Gospels and if you watch and just track Jesus' ministry, watch this. Think about some of your favorite miracles, favorite teachings. If you read that story again, oftentimes he was teaching and healing in someone's home. And he did ministry as he was going to someone else's home. Jesus did a lot of ministry in homes. Again, for some reason, in this day and age, we think all ministry happens in something that's pre-programmed and led by staff or leadership. Most powerful ministry that God wants to do and can do through you is in your very home. One of my favorite quotes from a book called Simple Church, he says this, the authors write this, lives are changed around the kitchen table. Think of the most significant conversations you had. Were they in the hallway of a church? No. Were they in the parking lot of a church? No. Some of the most significant conversations you had were around the kitchen table. After all the food was put away, after all the dishes were washed, lives are changed around the kitchen table. My question to you is this, who are you inviting to yours? True fellowship will see our homes as the center for ministry instead of a church facility. Do you realize that for the next 200 years, Christians didn't gather in a church building? For the first 200 years of the church existence, they didn't have facilities. They had their homes. And that's why the gospel was spreading like wildfire. Because they didn't have to unlock one building for everyone to congregate. They had multiple homes throughout a city, and the gospel was spreading like crazy as people were living out their faith and enjoying and living out true biblical fellowship with their family and their friends. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. And I have to make note of this because I love to eat, okay? I'm so glad there's many scripture passages out of context that command me to eat, okay? I'm so glad. I love my Bible, okay? The word ate together in verse 46, and there's something that's underlying this. In the original language, it describes not just finger food and you're in and out, or hey, someone's going to bring a little bit of dessert. Do you realize the word phrase ate together in verse 46 was a substantive meal? It was a multi-course feast. I'm not saying that's what you have to do every day, but let me ask you this. When you hang out together, are you building time to linger? Or is it, I'm going to come 2 minutes after it starts, and I'm going to leave 1 minute after it's done? Lives are changed around the kitchen table, not around the fellowship hall, not in the church parking lot, or even in many sanctuaries, but in our homes more than in a church facility. And that's where they experience that glad and sincere worship and praising of God. Worship, friends, let me just remind you once more, is a lifestyle. It's both inside the church facilities, inside the church context, in the infrastructure of the church, but also worship is, more importantly, a lifestyle. It's something you do every day. It's not a location. That's why Jesus says this in John chapter 4, as I wrap up. He says this, yet a time is coming, and now it's come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Did you notice in verse 23, did you hear that phrase? It says the Father is not seeking worship. Whoa, wait a second, look up. Some of you are like, wait a second, I thought God is seeking worship. But Jesus says, actually, let's go a little deeper. He's seeking worshipers who worship. He's seeking your life. He's seeking your everyday, your daily, not just your Sunday morning offering of an hour and a half. That is the type of worshipers the Father seeks. And the Lord used their fellowship and their consistent worship. And look what happens in verse 47. This was the outflow. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily they were being saved. You know why? Watch this, church, and I'm about to wrap up. They were being saved. People around them were being saved daily because you know why? They were living the gospel daily. They were having fellowship daily. They were praising God daily. They were hungering for God daily. That's why the people around them were being saved daily. If you're saying, hey, how come our church isn't growing? Hey, stop looking at Sunday mornings and let's look at Sunday nights to Saturday night. How are you living your life? Are you living for someone else? Are you living for another world? Are you set apart for God? And are your friends and your family who are outside the faith saying, wait a second, this brother, he doesn't just go to church. He is the church. She is the church. And that's what I think people will be compelled by, a change of life orientation, of reprioritization, of revaluing, of repurposing of life, not just a different geographical location once a week. I don't know if people want to be Christians just because, and I tell you what, friends, I drive by people every Sunday, and I look at them, and they're walking their dog, and I go, man, that looks fantastic. They're in their sweatshirts and their sweats, and they're just walking their dog. They're probably starting to get their chili ready for the game this afternoon. I'm like, man, what a life. Don't you ever wonder that? It's okay. I just confess that as a pastor. It's okay if you wonder that. But you know what? I think they wouldn't envy me if I only go to church once a week. But hopefully there'd be something about me and us that would be different if we went to church every day. We went into his presence every day. We sought to live out the gospel every day. We sought to live out true biblical fellowship every day of our lives. We started to open up our kitchen tables and our calendars and our resources to each other by asking how people are doing and also answering honestly when people do ask you. As I close, real quick, if you would look up, I close with this story. I've heard a number of years ago, but still moves me every time I hear it. There's a story told of a man who was traveling from train from Washington, D.C. all the way down to Miami. And if you know, that's like a 20-hour car ride. It's still a long haul by train. As the train was just leaving the station, he noticed a strange occurrence a few seats ahead of him. There was two men sitting in a seat in front of him, and one of them, who was sitting in the aisle seat, he was starting to have a very severe seizure. And it knocked him onto the floor. And he began to convulse and have the seizure right on the floor in an uncontrolled manner. The man who was sitting next to him jumped to his feet and immediately began to help him. He held the convulsing man's head so that it wouldn't bang on the floor. He moved him so he wouldn't hit any of the other seats. And he spoke words continually of comfort and encouragement to the man. After the seizure would stop, the man would gently pick up his friend, set him back in his seat, and apply a cool, moist cloth to his forehead, and then they would fall asleep. The scene repeated itself several times during this train ride down to Miami. And upon arrival at Miami, the man who had been observing all of this approached the friend who was caring for the man who had seizures. And he says, can you tell me your story? The way you just care for him, it's just phenomenal. What's the story behind your friend and you? And the gentleman said, I'll tell you our story. You see, my friend who has the seizures, he and I were in Vietnam. We were both wounded in a firefight. But I got wounded so bad, I'm the only one who couldn't walk. He couldn't have made it out by himself. But he stayed behind, with me, behind enemy lines. After about 3 days, he picked me up and he carried me back to an American camp. That trip took 3 weeks. We both should have been killed. After the war, we were soon shipped back home and we became separated. A few years later, I just learned that my friend was having these seizures due to his injuries. Of course, as you can see, my leg is completely healed. But my friend, on the other hand, he was completely alone, desperate, and unable to help himself. So I quit my job, I sold everything, and here I am, because I'm committed to helping him for as long as it takes. I figured, after all that he had done for me, there wasn't anything I wouldn't do for him. Friends, we have a Savior who died for us, who rescued us from behind enemy lines, and amen? And we made it out, but he died. And he rose again. And he gave us his Holy Spirit. And he gave us the body of Christ so that other people can hear the good news I just summarized to you in the last 30 seconds. I pray for CTPC, and I believe that God still has greater things ahead for you guys. And that's in the context of multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic, multi-life stage, diversity and fellowship that really will be a witness to you and also to the people around you and in this community. May God richly move in and through you guys to see people daily coming to know him as you daily seek to honor him and worship him for his glory. Amen. Let's pray, friends, as I wrap up. Father, we thank you so much that your word is living and active. And I pray it was timely as well this morning for one person or a couple of folks, that maybe their attitude towards the fellowship here would be instead of begrudging the differences, but embracing them. And also, you just even all the more appreciating the differences, because truly it's only Christ who brings them together. Not just brings them together for a Sunday, but brings them together into each other's lives. I pray there will be more of this cross-pollination of life on life here in this body. So much so that the people who are not within this body, outside the family of God, the faith, they would notice, wow, that's different. That's not church. They are the church. They're not just going to church. They're living the church. I pray right now, Lord God, for the families to really open their doors to the singles to open the doors to their younger brothers and sisters. Younger brothers and sisters to seek out the older married folks. Those who have kids, not focus on their kids, but remember those who are younger in the faith in this body. I really pray that this fellowship would just really boldly proclaim the power of the gospel to one another and also to this world. And I pray more people would come into your kingdom as a result, and we would mature and deepen in our relationship with you and become more like Jesus as a result. How we love you and we depend on you, and we don't say, Lord, we're going to do it. We pray that you would do it right now. Convict our hearts, strengthen us, give us power by your word and your Holy Spirit to apply what we've heard today in faith. And for all the fruit that will be born, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.